So in preparation for today's scripture, I've so far done this a couple of times without doing damage, so I just want to ask you to stick with me through this introduction to scripture. The question I have asked is this: how do you know if a U.S. president is good or bad? Now, there are lots of different parameters. Sometimes history tells a different story than may have been felt at the time. I imagine if I asked how you felt about Abraham Lincoln, all of you would give thumbs up. But if we get more recent, it gets more complicated. If I say Lyndon Johnson, you think, well, it signed the Civil Rights Act and got us more deeply into Vietnam. If I said Ronald Reagan, you might say supply-side economics, or you might say supply-side economics. So it's complicated to talk about presidents in whether they're good or bad, because often it's defined as to what political party you're a part of, what beliefs and convictions are important to you, how you're going to judge somebody in that office. Well, the good news for today's scripture is that for the kings of Israel and Judah, there was no question. When you are reading scripture, it will tell you either that they did what was right in the sight of the Lord, or they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. There is no king who did what was mediocre in the sight of the Lord. They all were either one or the other, and scripture tells you up front. If they did what was right in the sight of the Lord, they tend to have worshipped the one God. They tended to take care of foreigners and widows and orphans and the poor people. If they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, they tended to set up tall places to worship other gods and engage in idolatry. So scripture tells us with every king that they did what was right in the sight of the Lord, or they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now that is the preface to what Katie's about to read you. It's just two sentences that are going to introduce us to King Josiah. My apologies to Katie, because we're going to also get introduced to him by way of his family, and of course that's always a challenge. But you will know with these first two verses what type of king Josiah is.
Today's scripture reading is from 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 1 through 2. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned for 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in all the way of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Katie. All right, so Tuesday, besides being Halloween, is the 500th anniversary of an event. Who knows what it is? I'm here. The Reformation, the Protestant Reformation. On October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the doors at the Wittenberg Cathedral. I referred to a quote from Martin Luther in a sermon a couple of weeks ago, and somebody in the congregation was kind enough to point out the truth that actually I said that was the Protestant Reformation, but that there had been, in fact, many things happening before and after that made it into a period of time. Things had been happening beforehand. There were political upheavals, and in that day, church and state were married together, so that when there were political upheavals, that also meant there would be religious upheavals. And then a man named Gutenberg had invented something which you know of as the printing press. See, that high school European history has paid off for all of you. You used it. And that really had an impact on the Protestant Reformation and vice versa. When Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door, there were printing presses that were able to make those into pamphlet forms and distribute them to people. That also increased literacy, because suddenly people had something they could read, so they were learning to read. And what they were learning to read was literature about the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther, after he nailed those theses on the door, went into seclusion and spent a year translating the New Testament into German. There were printing presses to print that German New Testament and put that Bible in the hands of the German people. So literacy spread, and the Reformation spread partly because of what had been going on with the printing press. In fact, the areas of the world that had a printing press in that community, the communities in 1500, if they had a printing press in 1500, they were much more likely to be Protestant rather than Catholic by 1600. So it's kind of interesting. But the thing that I want to point out of all of this is the Reformation actually was a period of 50 or 75 or 100 years. It began officially perhaps with the 95 Theses and didn't end officially until 1638 at the end of a 30 years war. So it took a long period of time. And during the Reformation, I imagine that they did not look around and say, oh, goody, we're in the middle of the Protestant Reformation. Look at Martin Luther, and soon he'll create a Lutheran church, and Zwingli and all of the others will do all of these other churches. And one day a man named John Wesley will create a church, and then one day there'll be a church with his name in Blue Springs, Missouri. Isn't this a great time to be alive? That is not what they said during the Reformation. They probably didn't have a sense of that onward focus. For them, it felt like upheaval. It felt like wars. People were fighting one another and dying over these principles between the Protestant church and the Catholic church. There were people who were seeing that everything that they had held dear, all of their lives that they had put on a faith foundation, to them it had to feel like that faith foundation was being struck down from underneath them. It was not an easy or comfortable time to be a person of faith during the Protestant Reformation. Now, we know that out of that, God birthed something new and wonderful. We know that the Roman Catholic Church experienced its own renewal, its own reform out of that movement. And we know that other people were able to find new ways to know and love God. So God did great work, but it was tough going through it. It was tough going through it. And that's often what happens when God is bringing about something new. I was at a pastor's meeting in Illinois this week, a gathering of pastors of large membership churches from Missouri and Illinois. And our bishop, Bob Farr, spoke to us, and he referenced this Reformation anniversary in Phyllis Teakle's book, The Great Emergence. She says that if you look at major religious historical events, including the Reformation, you see that about every 500 years, something big happens. And she listed several other ones in history. In her words, that it seems like about every 500 years, God holds a rummage sale to clean out the attic of religion and shake things up. And I love that imagery of a rummage sale. Who doesn't love a rummage sale to clean out all of your stuff from all the nooks and crannies? And who doesn't love going to a rummage sale and getting someone else's stuff for your newly cleared out nooks and crannies? This is a fairly new building built in 2001. I have pastored churches in buildings that are 100 years old. Church closets in 100-year-old buildings. I am convinced that if Jimmy Hoffa's body exists, it's probably in a church closet somewhere that nobody has touched. I found cradle rolls from World War I. You know, it's that type of thing in the closets of churches. And so I love it when Phyllis Teakle talks about God cleaning out the attic and holding a rummage sale. That's literally what happened in today's scripture. The part beyond what Katie read about King Josiah. So King Josiah, was he a good king or a bad king? Good king. He did what was good, what was right in the sight of the Lord. And here is what he did. He was 8 years old when he ascended to the throne. Do we have any 8-year-olds in the room? Any 7-year-olds? Any 9-year-olds? All right, there's a 9. Would you stand up for a moment? If you wouldn't mind, she would be a year older than how old Josiah was when he became king. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Thank you for helping us visualize that. The only reason that they chose an 8-year-old to be king, Josiah, because they hated his daddy so much. His daddy was such a bad king, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as scripture tells us, that the household staff, his own household, killed him so that they decided it'd be better to have an 8-year-old be king than this rotten daddy be king. And so that's how Josiah became king at age 8. It took him a while to grow into the role, as one would expect. It's likely that during his early years, it was the people in the household, the nannies, the tutors that had helped raise him thus far, that helped teach him his new job, the same household staff that killed his daddy. But, you know, there are details. And so Josiah was king, and after he'd been king for 18 years, so he was around age 26, he sent a contingent of people to the temple to say, let's clean out those closets. Let's clean out the attics. Let's see what's in that church basement cubbyhole and see what we find. And so they start digging in all the dusty stuff. And they found something. They said, this looks like something important. They brought it to Josiah. He said, well, this looks like something important. And he said, we better find out what it is. Now, in that day and era, the thing that you would do is you would go to a prophet. Jeremiah was the ranking prophet of the time. He did not go to Jeremiah. Scholars say there are a couple of reasons why. It might be that he had already sent Jeremiah to comfort the people in exile, so maybe Jeremiah was out of town. More likely, though, I think, and other scholars had said this, is that Huldah, the prophetess that he went to, was the wife of someone in his household, so it was somebody that he knew already. Plus, well, she's a woman, and if this is something big that they're going to get in trouble for not having, then he may have thought he had better chances with a woman prophet than Jeremiah, who never had much good to say to people. Let's go to mom first before we tell dad about what happened to the car. And so he goes to Huldah the prophetess, and he says, is this important? And she looks at it, and she says, yes, it is deeply important. It is likely that what they had found was what we know of today as the book of Deuteronomy. Now, you may think to yourself, well, why didn't they just pull out their Bibles and read Deuteronomy there? But this was 2,000 years. This is around 622 BCE, about 2,000 years before the invention of the printing press. The only way that you would know what scripture was is when you'd go to temple and they'd bring out the big scrolls and open them up and read to you the word of the Lord. And the scroll of Deuteronomy had flat out gotten lost, stuck in one of those church closets, all dusty, in the back behind the chalkboard and the flannel graph figures. And they found it. So when Josiah started to read this and realize what had happened, he tore his clothes, which is what you did back then. It was a sign of mourning and grief. And the more he heard, we don't know exactly which verses he heard initially, but the more he heard, the more he realized how far they were from what God wanted for them. And so he invited, which is King talk for commanded, his entire nation into a time of mourning and self-denial and repentance along with him. And he had that book of the Bible read in the courtyard to everybody. Now imagine if you had been living in an era in which God's commands were not well known. In the book of Deuteronomy, there are many commands of God. There's a version of the Ten Commandments in there. There are lots of commandments. And they're reading them out loud, and this is news to people. And people had to have realized how far they were from what God wanted. During that time, probably no one said, yay, this is a great time to be living. Yay, God is doing something new among us. I can feel it. Isn't it fabulous? No, they were in repentance. All the things that they had believed, the places that they had worshipped, were being torn down and torn out from under them. And you'd better believe that when Josiah decreed that the high places that were where you'd go worship idols were to be torn down, that there were some United Methodists, I mean some really good religious people, who said, well, now, wait a minute, my great-great-granddaddy helped build that high place, and that's my granddaddy's sweat and tears on that high place, and if it's good enough for them to worship idols, then it's surely good enough for me. It was what they were used to. But they were in this time of change, this time of growth, and God was doing something incredible, even if they couldn't see it and even if it hurt. God worked to bring about a whole new future in that place of pain, that place of change, because truly that's where God does God's very best work. I don't know that there's anything magical about those 500-year cycles that Phyllis Teakle and others have described, but I do know that it feels like we could be in one of those right now, 500 years after the Reformation. What we've known, what we've expected, how we've always done things in our world, in our nation, and in our church is changing too rapidly for us to keep up with. But it is just at these moments that God does God's very best work. Because we know without a doubt that what lies ahead of us is better than what lies behind us because of the one who walks beside us. The future is truly more beautiful than the past ever was. And I know also that it's not just at a larger level that these things are true. This week I spoke with somebody who during college had gotten addicted to hard drugs. He knew when he graduated that he needed to make a change, and so the change that he made was to move across the country to get in a different environment. But he didn't change anything inside himself. So you know what happened. Within a year, he was once again mired in the depths of addiction. He finally hit bottom and found his way to a group with other people who struggled with the same demons. And he began to experience recovery one day at a time with other people who had walked that path. In that process of recovery, he found a God who had never left him for a moment. He found a faith that was new and precious and powerful to him. And now he's the pastor of a large United Methodist church in Illinois just 10 years later. He said, if you asked me 10 years ago if I'd be here doing this right now, I wouldn't have known what you were talking about. In fact, I was on a trajectory to be dead long before now. But it's at those moments of change, of pain, of realizing that something's got to be different, that God does God's very best work. And it doesn't matter what the nature of the pain or change you find yourself in, the same is still true, that our best days are ahead of us, not what's behind us, because of the one who walks beside us. And that's really what I want to remind you of this morning. That we're a people of hope, of great hope. We know that God holds us. We know that even in the times of greatest uncertainty, especially in the times of greatest uncertainty, that God is with us and doing something better than we ever could have imagined. God is bringing something new in and through us. Our job on this planet is not to worry and fret. Jesus told us not to do that, even though it's one of his hardest commands to obey, I believe. But it's not to worry, but it's to pay attention to what's going on around us and where the fingerprints of God are. Our job is to keep living lives of faith, hope, and love so that God can use us. And that when we walk with God, even during times of change and not knowing what's ahead, that God will take us and make something beautiful of us. Will you pray with me? Oh God, I thank you so much that what is ahead of us is so much better than what was behind us because you are beside us. So stay beside us and open our eyes that we may see you step by step with us. And may we trust you and may we live in your love today and always. Amen.